Would I invite you to turn in your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. Turn in your Bibles to about the middle of the Bible, just after Isaiah, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, this is a point at which, as we often see in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is sharing with the people the words of the Lord. And they are difficult words for them to take. He's talking about a disaster that is going to be coming upon them. And it's coming upon them because of their rebellion against God, plain and simple. They're turning against Him. But he calls out a specific sin, and it's a sin really of the leadership there. And so I'm going to begin in chapter 6, verse 13 of Jeremiah. And notice what he says, what the essence of this sin is, and then we're going to be talking a little bit later about how that same sin is very present amongst us today. Please stand if you would. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, for they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Notice what the root of this sin was, that the priests and the prophets, those who speak for the Lord as well as minister for the Lord, were saying, well, there's no problem. Peace, peace. But he's saying there is no peace because of your sin. And so they were sharing words that were not the true words of God that we need to hear. And that's important for all of us. You may be seated. We're going to begin this morning in verse 15. Let me begin this morning with a question, and that is, who is it, or you could say, what is it that possesses influence over your views of the world around you? Maybe over your views of yourself and of who God is and how you should respond to God. Another way of asking that question is, who are the teachers of your mind and of your heart? And maybe a question that cuts a little deeper is this, and how do you know that their teaching, that teaching is sound? Now that's something that it should be rather obvious how important those questions are. To all of us. We're at a point this morning in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus really has finished his teaching per se, and now he's closing by repeatedly, as we saw last week, sounding a warning to us. And in the passage that we read last week, he sounded this warning by saying that there are two different paths or ways that are set before every person. He says there is a narrow path. He says that is the way of life. But there's also a wide path, a path that is taken by more people. And we said last week it's kind of the default path. And he says that leads to death or to destruction. And in saying this, Jesus is really setting the context for the entire end of the Sermon on the Mount, including today's passage. And in this passage today, he's dealing with one way in which we can think that we're on that right path, that we're on that narrow path, we're headed down the right way, and yet, in reality, we're not. We've been lured off of it. It's almost like a substitute has been put in its place, something that we didn't recognize until perhaps it's too late. And so Jesus describes this in this passage as being something that's extremely subtle. and very dangerous. And anything that's subtle, that is very difficult to discern, is something that we need, if it is dangerous, we need to spend some time on and put some thought to. And so that's what he's speaking to us this morning, something very important. We're going to be, again, looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. I invite you to stand as I read this passage. Beginning in verse 15. Let's go to verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And we recognize it right off from the very beginning as being a warning from us. And Lord, we do know that if you give us a warning and it comes from your word, then we do need to take heed of it. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning, each of us in our different places and our relationship with you, to understand this passage and to be able to apply it to our hearts for our edification, for our upbuilding. That's why you have given it to us. I pray that you would do that this morning by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this is what this passage is about. It's something that we should know in many areas of our lives, that we are susceptible to being led astray, to, you know, one of the phrases that we use is to having the wool pulled over our eyes. I don't know if you saw it, if you get the Murphy paper, but this past week on the front page, there was a story right at the top about two local men and a woman who have been charged with being engaged in a scheme to embezzle a huge sum of money from an elderly woman. Now, all the details aren't given in the story, but it says in there that one of the three somehow got herself into a position of trust. That's the words that it uses, a position of trust with a woman in her 90s who had considerable assets. And it says that she or they somehow got their name added to her bank account. And then after that, it seems that it was very simple. They just then transferred money out of this account that had all the money in it over time to another account that was their account. Now, if you look at what happened, the key to the entire scheme, which fortunately was uncovered, but the key to the entire scheme was this process of gaining trust. A gaining of trust of this older woman. Once they had that, though, they were in. You can think of it from the older woman's standpoint. If you were to ask her now, you can be sure that she would tell you that this other woman who came along appeared to be caring for her, appeared to be very helpful. And she would tell you probably how she never would have guessed that her main intent was anything other than it outwardly appeared. But that's a key word, isn't it? Appeared. She was taken in by outward appearances. Now, we can say, well, and I wouldn't have been taken in by that. But we can probably all think of other areas in our lives where we have been or are taken in. And really, that's what Jesus is warning against in today's passage. Now, this is something that can and does happen when it comes to money. We can be taken in. But it can also happen with something far more serious and costly. And what's amazing is that we so often fail to see that as a danger. Jesus is telling us here that the right and the true path, the narrow path, is absolutely critical. That teaching, this teaching, that it make it into our ears and into our hearts in the right way. And he's saying here, I want you to know that things are not often as they seem to be, even in the church. That even though you may think that I know and I understand the words that I'm receiving, I know the source that it's coming from, and therefore I feel completely comfortable that I can trust in this teaching, even though he's saying that you may have that certainty inside that I am hearing the right thing. He says here that that's not enough. That you're fully susceptible to being deceived in some way, that the deceiver is that good. You know, we can be fully convinced that we're on the right path, that we're going the right direction. We're responding to the message when in fact we're off in left field. One of my favorite movies growing up, and it's become our kids' one of their favorite movies as well, I believe, is the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. If you've seen that, and you can think way back. In that movie, there were a couple of men who were trying to take the car. They were greedy, and they wanted the car that had all these capabilities. And so there was a point in the movie at which the car was going down a road, and they got there ahead of it, and there was an overpass, a bridge, and so they took this huge banner and they dropped it down in front of this road that the car was traveling down. And it depicted an entrance to a small tunnel. And so the person driving the car drove, but it wasn't as it appeared. And in fact, they drove the car right up into the back of a big truck. And then the door slams down on the truck, and the two men have the car. Now, you think about what was happening there. The man driving the car thought one thing as he looked down the road, but in fact, he was seeing something very different. Now, that's a little bit of a kind of a slapstick example, but the truth that's there, that appearances, we can be fooled by appearances, is something we've got to take seriously. We've got to recognize that we are susceptible to being taken in. Just like this older woman in the paper this past week. But it's not just our money that gets taken. It can be far more serious. You know, it can be that someone comes along who is teaching or preaching. They're very polished in their appearance and presentation. It could be that they're a very good teacher, that they make whatever it is that we're hearing seem to come alive. It could be that they emphasize certain things in their teaching that we really want to hear in the teaching. Or it could be that they de-emphasize other things that we don't want to hear. And so we can be easily taken in or attracted to certain types of teaching or teachers who appear to be motivated by a true love for the Lord and whose teaching seems to be so right. But Jesus warns us here, and this is the warning, right in the very first few words of the passage. He says, beware of false prophets. And then he goes on later to tell us why it's so important, what the consequences are of being led astray. And so the obvious question here is, if we can be so easily deceived or led astray, what can we do about it? How can we possibly defend ourselves against this and make sure that we're hearing, we're taking in, and we're following the right truth? And that's what he goes on to tell us in this passage. There are three things I'd like to point out that we need to understand about false teachers. He calls them false prophets here, in order to protect ourselves and our church against them. So first, he helps us to understand what characterizes them. And secondly, how to recognize them. And then finally, to understand the danger of following them. So first, what characterizes them, how to recognize them, and finally, the danger of following them. So first, what is it that characterizes what he's speaking about here as he says, false teachers or prophets. You know, Jesus describes what he means by that term here. He's speaking of those who conceal their true motives so that in appearance they pass themselves off as being motivated by something else, by a love for the Lord, but it's really not as it may seem. And so that's the first question that may come to our mind here. Who are the false prophets that Jesus is speaking of here? What is it that we need to beware of? Now, a prophet, in a general sense, is someone who stands between God and the people and speaks on behalf of God and communicates God's word to the people. But it's also a word that carries authority with it, that there is somehow this authority that's given so that that person is seen as being able to be in that position of sharing God's word. And it's that mantle of authority, really, if you think about it, that makes deception possible, because it's then that people are going to be listening to that person. So someone can purport to have that authority, and yet they can have a false motive, not a pure motive. They can mislead. And so that's the false prophet that Jesus is speaking of here when he says, and I'm reading from verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So think about it. You've got a teacher or a preacher in front of you. And of course, this text, as we go through it, is very convicting because I'm standing here in front of you. So obviously, you can see the application there, and that's what we are to do with all possible teachers. So you've got one that's in front of you. It may be here at Providence. It may be that you're in another church somewhere or under some teaching somewhere. And so the question is, how can you know that this is a false teacher as Jesus describes them? Well, his point here is really that you can't. You can't know just by looking and listening, at least often. Because one thing that characterizes them is that they appear to be genuine. He says they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, notice he's talking about something that's on the inside here, that they're not sheep as they project themselves to be, but inwardly, they really are ravenous wolves. Now think about shows where you've seen ravenous wolves in the past who have taken prey and they're tearing it apart. It could be on the National Geographic Channel or something like that. And you notice what characterizes wolves is that they really don't care about the prey or anything else. There's one thing that they are focused upon, and that is getting a hold of their meal. They are self-centered. But here, the problem is that they're completely disguised in sheep's clothing, that most people looking at them would see the genuine article, that they say, well, they are who they appear to be. They must be because everything looks so right. But then there's something else that's going on under the surface. And so back to this question. What are false prophets, these false teachers, as Jesus is describing them here? Now, given this description, we've got to recognize that he's probably not talking about someone that we might right off think of as teaching heretical or unscriptural material. Things like today, the prosperity gospel. Now, there are many people who are taken in by that, but if you spend some amount of time in God's Word, then you're going to see very quickly that this is not the true gospel. It can't be. So that's actually very noticeable. And the same is true with many of the evangelists on TV. With many of them, we don't have to spend long in God's Word, and we can tell. We can see very quickly, okay, this is not the true teaching. But what he is, or does seem to be talking about here, is a teacher or teaching that draws us in such a way that we don't spot the error that's there. We fail to recognize it. You know, that things seem to be so right that they are teaching on God and on the Lord Jesus Christ and on Him crucified as the center of the teaching, and that He is a substitute for us. All the things that we are used to hearing And yet, there's a difference there. And so we might ask that question, what is not right about their teaching? And that's where it gets difficult. Remember in last week's passage, we set the context for this whole section as we looked at these two different paths, the narrow way and the wide way. And the narrow path was the true path, the path of truth. And so in that context, a false prophet is probably going to be one who in some way is teaching a gospel that is not the narrow gospel, the narrow way. It has a much wider appeal. And we've got to say, there are certain truths, certain doctrines, as we go through God's Word, that will offend. They simply do. They're not popular. They're not popular today, and really, as you go back through the history of the church, they never have been. You know, to teach clearly, as the Bible does, that Jesus Christ is the one and only way, that's not a popular teaching. That those who don't submit themselves to Christ ultimately face judgment and destruction, that's not a popular teaching. To teach, as the Bible affirms again and again, all the way through it, that we are born sinful and that therefore we are deserving of judgment, that's not a popular teaching. So if you can think about it, if your motive inside is a different motive, if it is to win people over, then you're going to teach things that are more in this wider path rather than the narrow path teaching. And there are things that people want to hear, things people do want to hear, that things are good with them, that things are right with them. You know, it's the same thing that we saw in our Old Testament passage this morning. If you recall, Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, said these things, speaking about priests and prophets, and they were saying, or he said, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, it's a bit like a doctor who ignores the evidence and says, you're healed, when in fact the cancer remains. And that's what characterizes false teachers. You know, in some way they're telling you what you want to hear, but probably even more so, this is where it gets difficult, not telling you what you don't want to hear. It's teaching that sounds so good and so right, even though it leaves out certain things. And so the biggest thing really to take away from this is that it's extremely difficult to pick out this sort of false prophet just by listening. Because often, you know, you're not hearing wrong teaching. You're not hearing wrong doctrine. But what you're not hearing is the concern. You're not hearing the full teaching. And ultimately, that does make it wrong teaching. So if you think about it, that's one of the values of preaching through God's Word, maybe a passage at a time at least, or a book by book at the time, because you come across certain passages, and this is one of those today, that otherwise, if you were not doing that, you might not teach on, you might not preach on, but it's something that needs to be heard because it's valuable and because there's no avoiding the things that might be undesirable in some way. And so if it's difficult to pick out false teaching by listening, so the obvious question is, how are we to do it then? And that's what he addresses next. He helps us with understanding how to recognize false teachers. And he simply says this, and he says it twice in our passage. In verse 16 and again right at the end in verse 20, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Think about it. He instructs us to become a fruit inspector, to look at a person's life and behavior. And he does this, as he goes through it, by talking about two trees. Now, he's using a metaphor here that he uses a number of other places in different areas of teaching. But here, he's using these two trees to help us to discern how do we recognize false teachers. And so we've got to realize, as he mentions this, that What he's saying is that if you look at these two trees, that they appear identical on the outside, at least maybe from a distance. Now, they are, in fact, very different trees, but they appear to be almost identical. How do you tell them apart? It's when you look at the fruit from the trees that the differences become apparent. You look with me at verse 16. He says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles?" He's really asking a rhetorical question here. Of course, the answer is no. You'd never get good fruit from a tree that is worthless. And so he's saying, don't look at the tree itself, but look at the fruit, because the fruit will tell. And so then he continues in verse 17, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." And then he even says, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." You know, in a way, he's stating the obvious here when it comes to trees, but he's applying it to people where we very often don't see it to be obvious. And what he's really saying is that the fruit of gospel living, the fruit that comes from someone who has been changed inside by the gospel, ultimately is unmistakable. Now, you may not be able to tell it right away or even a few months or maybe even years down the road, but a person who truly lives their lives submitted to the truth, to the Sermon on the Mount teaching that we've been going through, is very difficult to mistake. He's saying that we are able to know this for certain, but by looking at the fruit. You know, if you think about what he's really saying, is that what a person is inside is going to show. That the core of a person, that's really what he's speaking of here, is the core of a person. It's very clear when he says a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. He's saying that there has been a change inside such that this person must bear good fruit. And an unhealthy tree, we can say, must bear ultimately bad fruit. That's not something that may come out for a time, but there has been this vital change that has taken place inside, and it will show through what he or she does and through the life that they live. And so the question, how are we to observe that fruit? Well, first and foremost, there must be transparency. You know, the fruit, the life, and the behavior needs to be there, open and available for inspection. And again, this is a place where it gets a bit difficult because we live in a time and in a culture in which privacy is upheld. Privacy of a person, an individual, privacy of a family, it's highly regarded in our culture. And it can often be accepted, even seen as the way it should be within the church, that pastors and elders and those who are in positions in which they teach, well, they have a public life, they've got a persona, but then their private lives should be shielded, their family lives should be shielded, that it needs to be separate. Now, as we go through the Word, that is not something that is scriptural. And it can be, and I stress the word can here, it can be a feeding ground for false teaching, because fruit can't be known, since it can't be clearly seen. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about fruit. He's saying, look at the life, look at the behavior of those who are engaged in authoritatively teaching. Now, obviously, as I mentioned earlier, I'm being very transparent in bringing this out because the obvious application here is your pastor, it is your elders, it is those who teach. But it also comes very directly out of what Jesus is teaching here. As he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, Amy and I were in a church for many years in which the congregation never really got the opportunity to know well the senior pastor and his family. Outwardly, yes, but never in any semblance of an intimate sense. And I will tell you, I was, looking back, I was troubled for many years by this. I thought it was problematic, but the problems never really hit me until going through this passage that fruit does need to be seen, and that's the way it works within the church. It needs to be able to be inspected because ultimately the life lived will show forth the orientation of the heart. And we look at the requirements what we have for those who are going to be elders within the church, those who are going to be deacons within the church, the qualifications, and those purely are character qualities. They're things that we have to be able to see. We've got to be able to know well. That's the fruit that he's speaking about here. And so Jesus says that we need to understand these things, what characterizes false teachers, how to recognize them, and then we must understand the danger involved in following them. Now, as I mentioned before, the entire section, or closing section of the Sermon on the Mount, highlights the importance of making sure that you're on the right path. And the way that Jesus does this again and again is by pointing out the consequences of taking the wrong path. And so in last week's passage, where we looked at the two different paths, he spoke about the wide path that leads to destruction. And in our instruction or our passage this week, he speaks about the danger of following false teachers, and he essentially says the same thing, that the danger of sitting under a false prophet, as he describes it here, is that it leads to destruction. That it's not just a matter of not being able to obtain the information that we need, the knowledge that we need in order to live our lives in the right way, but it can be a matter of eternal destiny. You can be led astray. And, you know, this is something that we are warned about again and again as we go through the Bible. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks about this, you know, when it says that false prophets will be secretly brought in, or they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, bringing swift destruction upon themselves and upon those who follow them. And he says this over and over again. It's a warning that's there. He's laying down for us. Now you think about why. Why would Jesus again and again here lay down this warning, especially as he's closing out his teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? One thing that we can say is it's not because he's trying to strike fear into the heart of the disciples, into your heart and into mine, so that we will be driven to follow the right path. And it's certainly not because he wants us to have a negative outlook, but it's because that's exactly what you do when you have something that's extremely valuable. And you want to make sure that it's going to reach those for whom you have intended it. If you can think, if you've got an inheritance that's being passed down to someone, think about the language that's included in the will to pass it down. It's language that protects it against maybe lawsuits that might come or other things. It's essentially warnings that are contained there about the dangers that exist that could stand in the way of them receiving the prize. And so what we've got to see here is that he's really highlighting the importance of the prize that is to be ours in Christ. So that in addition to the warning that he's giving here, what we also need to take away is the immense value of this gift that's being given by God. You know, it's the same gift that we celebrate this morning as we come to the table and as we take the bread and as we take the cup and as we look at the gospel that has been given to us, the good news. It's a gift that came by way of sacrifice. Sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, as he gave his life upon the cross. Something of great value. And it's given that we might have life and have it eternally. And so as we are reminded of the great value of this gift, we need to pursue it. And we need to watch out for the dangers that are there, and we need to go after it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. You know, the author of the book of Hebrews reminds us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the Apostle Peter reminds us in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It is a prize of great value. You know, when you've been given something of immeasurable value, an inheritance that awaits you, you need to do whatever it takes to protect it. And so Jesus says here, beware. Beware of false prophets. And he says, you need to know what characterizes them. You need to know what or how to recognize them. And you need to know the great value, the danger that they represent for us, separating us from that great value, so that as we run the race, we are able to make sure that it is the truth of God and that alone that has influence over our minds and our hearts. Please join me in prayer.